for coming out on Saturday. I'm just going to do something here for a moment. Just feel to do a little bit of a thing. Last night we prayed for some people that were not feeling good, needed healing in their body. And so if that's you, I would like to pray for you again, but I'm going to do a little something here. Just feel to do this. I just wanted to put Jesus in his proper place. Because sometimes he gets lost somewhere in the room. So in your own life, I want you just to close your eyes a moment right now. We thank you so much, Holy Spirit, that you are God and that you are in our lives today, and that you never left while we were sleeping last night. You were bridging the gap between heaven and earth and drawing heavenly realities into our earthly realities. You've never stopped. Every now and then we turn in your direction and get stirred. And so this morning we put you in your proper place. You sometimes seems like you get lost in the back of our heart somewhere, in the back of our life. But you never leave. And you're totally happy to sit and to wait and to not leave. And so we just acknowledge you today. We acknowledge you. We acknowledge that you're a miracle worker. You're a miracle worker. Now, if you need a healing in your body, lift your hand again. Even if you were prayed for last night, okay? Now, move around the room to somebody. Got people all around. You got people all around that need a healing. If you need a healing, you can pray for somebody else and they can pray for you, okay? Okay, so just all around right now. Come on. All right. So, Jesus, come on. All right. Make sure anybody with a hand, make sure you get around them. Anybody else with a hand on up that is nobody with them, be with them right now. Okay. And I see pastors praying. He needs a healing too, so both ways there. So, Father, right now we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present in our lives. Thank you that you've come in the name of Jesus. Freely we've received, so we want to be like you. You give life, you give breath, you give all things. Would you cause miracles to happen in your room, miracles in your temple, miracles in your house? Cause physical bodies to be healed right now. Cause spirit, soul, and body, every cell, let all be well. Let life come now. Now, God, we're going to continue to put our hands upon others, expecting that Christ in us is the hope of glory, not just for us, but the hope of glory to those that we are joined to. We thank you that you chose to live here, and so we give it now in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name. Be released now. Healing, 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 healing of organs, healing of physical, inward and outward, bones and joints, backs and knees, healing, cells that need to be transformed. We say no taking cells, no taking cells. Let there be no cancer. Let there be no tumors. Let there be nothing that would be physical, emotional, or spiritual that could not be touched by you right now. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. And the greatest miracle, God, is not even our healing. It's the fact that you're the healer and you live here. So we just love you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, so we had a good start last night, and I'm just going to leave this chair up here just as a sign to us that the one who lives in our lives is here. And so let's not let him get lost. Let's remember that he's there. There's a sweet presence of the Lord. Appreciate you coming out on a Saturday when it's not convenient to come. And That's no condemnation of those who couldn't come. It's just an exhortation of those who came on behalf of those who could not come today. So thanks. Last night we started talking about being the place where God rests. And so last night we talked about laboring from the place of God's rest. And so this morning I want to talk about being the place of God's rest. And my theme this weekend is living from the place of God's rest. The world lives discovering purpose so that one day they might rest, often called retirement. You find a purpose so that you can work hard, and then someday you can rest. But in the beginning, that's not the way it is. We saw last night when we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, I said there are two perspectives of the same story. They're not a journalist account of what took place. They're not video or audio. They're not recording of the facts of science and creation. They're the story as God told it to Moses and inspired him to write it down. God does not really care what the scientific facts are, because that's not the point. The point is the story. And so in Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is one perspective. I told you last night that chapters and verses in the Bible have no prophetic significance. Sorry, they don't. They were added long after the scripture was written. They help us find and locate places. Even in the New Testament, no verses, no chapters were in the original writings until several hundred years after the New Testament scriptures were written. I appreciate the convenience of location, but I'm also very aware that it created a problem for us. We become verse sensitive and story insensitive. And that happens in our lives when we, in our relationships, our marriages, our families, when we become verse sensitive and relationship insensitive. And we remember the chapter and the verse when we take it out of context of the story. God has often reminded me in my 41 years of marriage, He's often reminded me that when I get confused, never forget who your wife is. Never forget who she is. She's your best friend. And so when she sounds like an enemy, remind yourself that it's only your ears. It's not her mouth. Okay? And so the same is true in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And so in the very beginning, Genesis, in the beginning, if we translate it, in the beginning. Man, I need an in the beginning many times. And 45 years ago, next week, I had an in the beginning. I'm going to be 63 this year, but 45 years ago, I needed an in the beginning because my life was formless, void, and dark. And God works very well in those situations because He gives life, He gives breath, and He gives all things. He wants to be Himself. And if you make room for Him to walk into the room when it's formless, when it's void, when it's dark, then He can be Himself. And life happens. Form begins to take place, fullness begins to happen, and light shines. But when we come to Him and we say we have it all together, we know what we're doing, and we say we're plentiful, we don't need anything today, and we say the light that I have is plenty of light, we don't make room for God to be Himself. And we make it so that He has to be somebody He is not in order to fit into our world. That doesn't really work for Him. He doesn't need anything from any one of us. He did not need us to come today. He did not need us to worship Him. We needed to come. We needed to worship Him. It changes our world. It doesn't change his world. He, by the way, you know, his world has been fine. There's never, ever, ever, ever been a challenge between the devil and God. You know that, don't you? You know, God never had a problem with the devil. The devil had a problem with God. Matter of fact, the devil is a perversion of what he was created. God never had a problem with him. Matter of fact, the star of the morning had a problem with who he was. He didn't like who he was, and so he became a perversion, something that God did not create. And he moved out of God's world into an isolated place and no longer became a place in his original creation. And then he caused a problem for us. We were the ones that had a problem with the devil. And God said, okay, I can fix that. So he didn't take us out of our world. He moved into it. He actually became someone who could have a problem with the devil. In heaven, he had no problem. So he decided to move into the earth where the problem existed. And he defeated the devil as a man, not God. So that any man, any woman, any child can walk in that victory. It's really good news. But how did he do it? He did it the same way the original Adam was supposed to do it. Because when we look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, it says, this is the history of heaven and earth when they were created in the day the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Now this is the same story as Genesis chapter 1 from human perspective. Genesis 1 is from God's perspective. From God's perspective, when the situation is formless, void, and dark, he sees it as an opportunity. From our perspective, we see it as a problem. From his perspective, he sees it as, oh, good. This will work. I can walk into the room. I give life. I give breath. I give all things. There's a need for me to be me. And so then he sees things that are not as though they are. And so he speaks to himself and he sees man, male, and female. And he blesses them, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. He did that on day 6. It's his final creation. And then he rests on day 7, which is the first few verses of chapter 2. But then we see that there's a barrenness in the earth from man's perspective because God forms man from the dust. Okay? There's dust out there. Did you notice that? There's dust out there. There was dust this morning. I ran in your fine city and you know dust. You should have a revelation on dust. Of any people. It's Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you of all people know that the day of the Lord comes like a thief. He was saying that to people who understood that. So I can say, you of all people understand dust. Okay? It gets in everything, doesn't it? And dust, it's like dry. Okay? So man, his experience was dry. I remember that, May 11th, 1973. I remember dust. But then May 12th, 1973, I remember the hand of God touched me. You remember it? He put his hand on this dry old body, this dry old person, this thirsty person. And he touched me and I felt his touch and it was the touch of love. It wasn't the touch of sovereignty. It was the touch of love. I told you love's more powerful than sovereignty. I told you last night, the word sovereignty is not even in the Bible. It's in the headings. Pay attention to what's in the headings and what's in the verses. Now, you could say he has sovereign abilities, but I've discovered his love is more powerful than that. Why is it that he can work all things out for good? Because love does that. Now, in the beginning, when God formed man then from the dust, he breathed in him the breath of life. I remember that. Do you remember that? And I came alive. I came alive like the first Adam. Now, I said last night that Genesis 2, when the formation of man was made, this is day 6. From human perspective, there's a need for human beings. Because there's a need for plants and herbs, trees, to be cultivated. There's a need for God likeness and image purpose in the earth. The earth was not a paradise, because it says after man was formed, God planted a garden. I like it from human perspective. From God perspective, he spoke. But from human perspective, he planted. I've had many times in my life where I've appreciated the fact that God takes the time to love me. I like it that he wipes away my tears. He doesn't just take them away. Which means he's willing to get down into my tearful situation with me and wipe them away. That's more powerful than magic. They're gone. He feels what I feel. He feels what you feel. He suffers what you suffer. That's the kind of person he is. So he planted a garden and he put man there. And so the first experience that man had was God resting. Day one was day seven for God. Day one for human beings was day seven for God. In my life, 45 years ago, day one for Ted Hansen in the beginning, when Ted Hansen was born again, day one was God resting in Ted Hansen's life. That was day one. I hadn't done anything. God did it all. Come on. Come on, I hadn't done anything. God did it all. He loved me while I was still a sinner. I didn't have to be good. He did it all. Jesus is my Sabbath. That gave me a new beginning. That gave me an in the beginning. That gave me an eighth day. That gave me a day that never ends. You know, I don't live in a ninth day. I live in an eternal eighth day. With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years. Come on, read your Bibles. Don't read the comic strips. Don't read Star Wars, Battlestar Galactica, War of the Worlds, or Christian television. Read the Bible. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What does that mean? Come on, you know there's more than a thousand hills in New Mexico. It means God owns all the cows. A thousand is an eternal number. God is a God for a thousand generations. The very next line in Psalm said he's God forever. Thousand means forever. So with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years. Means the day of the Lord never ends. Your heart could quit today and you're going to be all right. Why? It's going to lead to another in the beginning. The garden is planted in the east. Which means there's always hope. There's always more. There's always a new day. It doesn't matter whether it's in this world or in that which is beyond. You are guaranteed in the beginning. You are guaranteed a new expectation every single day. Come on. This is really good news. Our day never ends. With the Lord, remember this. When everything is shaking and melting around you, don't be shaken. Because he only comes as a thief for those who are in the night. But you're not in the night. You're children of the day. You live in an eternal day. It never ends. If your body quits, the day never ceases. The Son of Righteousness is your light. You have a river in you. And there's no curse in that river. It's a healing place. Come on now. If you haven't gotten your last day over with, get it over with. My last day was 45 years ago, for goodness sake. And I found my life was hidden in Christ. And now I live in a day that knows no end. It's a day that heals iniquity. It's a day that heals the very root cause of my flaws. It's a day that I can plant fig trees and vines. I can bring others into the place of blessing and prosperity. That's Zechariah 3. So, this place of God resting. And then we saw last night, in this Garden of Eden, Garden of Desirable Place, Eden, Desirable Place, in your life, this desirable place. Remember who you are. You're the place where God lives. God planted a garden where you and Him can be together. He rests in your life. And now, Adam went forward then to give identity to animals. Because God rested in His life, He could give identity. If you don't live from the place where God rests in your life, you're going to go looking for identity. Instead of being able to give identity to living things in your world. The world lives without an identity. They're in an identity crisis. Have you turned on the news? For goodness sakes, they're good people, but they have an identity crisis. In my own state, the state of Washington, a birth certificate now says boy, girl, or X. You get to choose. I'm not sure if this is a boy or a girl, so I'm just going to put X. This is called an identity crisis. An identity crisis. In my family, my dad and my mom helped me. They helped me find identity. Come on. And how did that happen? They loved me. They loved me. And remember, all children, I hope you had an experience something like this. When you were a child and you started to grow and you started to talk baby talk, your parents said, don't do that. Why? Because I know you like being a baby, but now you're transitioning. So that's helping you find identity. We really love you. You get it? You see what I'm saying? It's not a condemning thing. It's just confused people. Why are they in a crisis? Why are they in an identity crisis? Because they're not living in the place or as the place where God rests. So they live looking for purpose to find a place of rest instead of God resting to find a place of purpose. Now, Adam named all the animals, and I said he could do that last night. I said he could actually name the animals because he still had all his ribs. And women, Proverbs says wisdom is a woman and knowledge is a man. That's what Proverbs says. And so man had this internal wisdom along with knowledge. And when wisdom and knowledge come together, you have understanding. So he could look at an animal and say giraffe. Because he had an internal sense, and he had his own ability to know, and that sense of not knowing gave understanding. But then God did a miracle. He made Adam like God even more. Because God is a Trinity. God is the Father, God's the Son, God's the Holy Spirit. He's one God, but He can be separate, but He never is. Because He doesn't do relationship. He is relationship. He doesn't do love. He is love. And He wants human beings to understand that same reality. That's why He says a husband and wife are one flesh. It's a mystery. The mystery is what was inside of you is now outside of you, so you're going to have to dwell with them with understanding. Ooh, that takes a miracle. A couple of words. One is the word dwell. That's not the same as exist. And then the word understanding. I've been married 41 years. I've grown in my understanding, but to be honest with you, I still need God's resting in my life to give me understanding. Are you with me? Okay, so now, we have to be this place of God's presence to be the place of God's purpose. Man chose a tree in the garden. When God planted this garden, it says that all the trees of the garden were pleasing to look at. Okay? All the trees of the garden were pleasing to look at. It says all the trees in the garden were good. They tasted good. They were good for food. You could eat them. Except one tree of the garden had an extra attribute. I used to teach, because I was taught, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was bad because it was pleasing to the eye, it was good for food, and it made you proud. But I've discovered when I read my Bible that all the trees of the garden were pleasing to the eye. So that wasn't the problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fact that it looked good was not its problem. Otherwise, you'll become a hermit and you'll avoid the world. Did you know the world is a good place, not a bad place? But you need to be of heaven in the world, not of the world in the world. If you are of heaven in the world, then the things in the world can serve you. The world was not created for God. The world was created for you. So it's a good place. But you're a very good place. You're a very good thing in a really good thing. As long as you don't let the good thing be the Lord of the very good thing. But you let the very good thing be the Lord of the good thing. I told you last night, I am a king. I am a Lord. But like my king, I don't dominate people. I bring life to that which was within my dominion. I am a Lord. But like my Lord, I don't lord. I serve like my Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And he didn't destroy this Lord. He didn't destroy this king. He empowered me to finally be a Lord and a king that does not lord and does not master, but acts like the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He didn't destroy my life. He saved my life. I laid it down to find it. I lost it to discover it. He had my life in him. I traded my beauty for ashes, and he came back to give me my beauty. He had traded away my praise for heaviness, and he said, "My goodness, son, I found your praise. Would you like it back?" I traded my freedom for captivity, and he said, "Oh, I got your freedom back. Would you like it?" You see, it's good news, people. The older I get, the more I believe I am a Lord, I am a king. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That was a joyful thing for me. It wasn't a miserable thing. God is not interested in making the enemy grovel on his knees before him. Whoops, let me move that out of there. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's just loose. Okay. He's not interested in making the enemy grovel on his knees. He's interested in transforming every enemy to a friend. I told you last night, in my world, if there was an enemy, I would want that enemy to be in my world. Because then maybe they have a chance. And I'm not just saying that. I've actually proven that a few times. And it's not easy. But I've proven that when my friends forget they're my friends and they think they're my enemies, I have actually walked it out with pain and suffering to remember when they can't. These are my friends. And I told you last night a story of when my pastor at one time, because I was pursuing ministry, told his congregation they couldn't talk to me, couldn't wave at me. And I sat my boys down and I said, "Our friends are confused, but they're our friends. And they won't wave at us, but we're Hansons and we don't do that. We wave at them. They're not going to talk to us, but we're Hansons. We talk to them." And we walked that out for several years until one day that man came to my office when I was now a senior pastor. And he sat down crying and he said, "I was wrong. Please forgive me. You were right." And I said, "It's okay. You're my friend." And I meant that. And he's a Facebook friend today. So I would hope that you could say the same thing. I would hope that you're growing to understand that if there's an enemy, maybe they can be in my world. Do you understand the justice system of God is not a justice system of what is right versus what is wrong? is the justice system of a father. It's not the justice system of a God. When he talked to us, we wrote it down from the perspective of him being a God. And that can be what he is, but that is not who he is. From his perspective, he has always been Father. And everything that he does, everything that he's ever done, is because of love. He loved me before I loved him. That's why it's possible for me to love. It had nothing to do with who was right. Matter of fact, the qualifier was, I was wrong. And it didn't change who he was. Ooh, I should say that again. I was wrong, and it didn't change who he was. This is the one who wants to rest in a place of relationship. He wants to rest in a place of constant new beginnings, constant sunrises. He wants to rest in a place of abundance. Eat, 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 eat. He wants to rest in our lives. So in the tree, in the garden, the only problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was it made you smart, which made you able to be independent. Thus, you were able now to make a judgment based upon what is right or what is wrong. God wants to rest in our lives. But if our lives are based on a justice system of who is right, who is wrong, what is right, what is wrong, if that's the justice system of our lives, God can't rest there. Jesus. He does better in a formless void and dark place than he does in that place. It's too smart. We started out last night with a verse of King David when he was old in 1 Chronicles 28. He gathered all these people, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties. And then he, as an old man, he stood up and he said, I had it in my heart to make a place where the Ark of the Covenant of God could rest and his enemies could be made a footstool. Or there could be, or the earth could be a footstool, which if you study Scripture, his enemies become a footstool. When God rests in your life, the enemies become a footstool. When God rests in your life, bitterness becomes a footstool. When God rests in your life, unforgiveness becomes a footstool. When God rests in your life, hate becomes a footstool. When God rests in your life, self-seeking becomes a footstool. When God rests in your life, all lies are destroyed. When God rests in your life, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and names are subdued. They're underneath the feet of where God rests. You don't destroy the enemy by going to destroy the enemy. You destroy the enemy by inviting God, becoming a place where God rests. The body of the I won't say the body of God. I see Jesus. What did I say? The confused body of Christ. The confused church, we forget who we are sometimes and we get distracted by things that do not exist in nature. You do understand that in nature there is no dark switch. We won't turn the dark switch on tonight to get night. We simply turn away from the light. That's what the earth does. It turns away from the light and it becomes dark. And then tomorrow, the earth will turn toward the light, and the light will come on. and no one will be injured as darkness flees. No one will be knocked down as the night vanishes. If you are in the western edge, looking to the east as the sun comes up, as the sun rises, that's the poetic experience, but the scientific reality is as we turn toward the sun and the light comes, darkness is going to be transformed to light. It's not going to rush out to the west end of town and knock down all the cows and the horses and the people and injure people as it goes. Because light is more powerful than darkness. Life is more powerful than death. Love is more powerful than hate. There's no dark switch. Yet we have dark switch conferences in the body of Christ. We have dark switch prayer meetings. We waste our time waging war against darkness when we should be embracing light. We should become the place where God lives. I have people in my city, I think maybe they've changed now, I don't know, but they used to say, we don't want Ted Hansen to come to our prayer meetings because all he wants is Jesus. A wonderful compliment. Thank you. That's all I want. I don't care so much about what devil is in my city. If Jesus shows up, every devil will be subdued. I don't need to know what darkness is in here. I just need to fill it with light. So King David had it in his heart to make a place where God rests. Now, God said to David, you won't build it. Your son will build this. Now, Solomon built a house, but Solomon did not build the house that David saw. He built a shadow of it, but it never became the place that God rested. It became the place that God visited, so much so the priests couldn't even stand because of God's presence. However, it took a different son to build the house that God wanted. And that son was Jesus, the greater David. And he came to restore the tent of David as a temple. And that temple is you and me. God does not live in temples made with human hands. He doesn't need anything from anybody. He lives in a place where he gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. He lives in us. But we can learn a little lesson from the construction of the temple of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5. I had a review to get here because I'm talking today about being the place of God's rest. What does it take to be the place where God rests? What does the place where God rests look like? What does my life look like as a place where God rests? I'm leading somewhere. Tomorrow morning I'm going to hit the climax of what I want to share this weekend. Because in Hebrews it says they could not enter the promised land because they could not enter the rest of God. The rest that God was talking about through the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 of Hebrews is not human rest. It's the place where God rests in humans. Because the promised land is not a place of rest. The promised land is a place of purpose. We'll get to that tomorrow. But to be a place of purpose, you were born to be a place of purpose. You were born to be a place of purpose even when your hair turns gray. You were born to be a place of purpose even when your hair goes away. You were born to be a place of purpose even in the dark of night. You were born to be a place of purpose in the brightest light. You were born to be a place of purpose when you're feeling good. And you were born to be a place of purpose when you're not feeling quite so good. You were born to be a place of purpose. But the purpose that you were born to be a place of is the calling of God, the inheritance of God, and the power of God that reveals the goodness of God and causes the fruitfulness of the God of the garden to go to every barren place of the earth. You were not born to be a place that ends up in rest. You were born to be a place that begins in rest and ends up in great glory. In case you don't know, the end is not the grave. In case you didn't get your news flash, the end is not in corruptibility. It's in incorruption, okay? Remember that. Remember that. It's your weakest moment. Remember that. You were born for great purpose. Okay? When man chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the place that makes you smart, it not only messed up the earth, it also messed up the heavens. That's when angels began to have relationships with men. And it's written in the mythology of cultures. It's also written in the pseudepigrapha writings of the Hebrews, which is called mythology. And the Bible briefly mentions it because it's not the main event. The main event is God and man. So the Bible talks about that. Okay? Now, in 1 Kings, when Solomon built the temple, he commanded them, verse 17, he commanded them to quarry, to cut large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. Large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. I know I've talked on this before, but I'm going to give a fresh perspective on these today. The temple of God, the place where God rests, is a place that's built with large stones, precious stones, and hewn stones. That's the temple. This was a shadow of it. This was not the real deal. The real deal is you. Okay, you build a temple. I know I've preached this here before. You build a temple, you build a city. Build a city, you may never have a temple. Build a temple. Whatever the temple is what the city will be. I preached on it before, but let me give you just an illustration so that you remember. If the city of Deming believes that meetings are the most important thing that could ever happen, then meetings will become the temple and the city will be known as the city of meetings. They would call that the city of meetings. If your vocation is the most important thing, what you do in life is the most important thing. If what you do is the most important thing to you of anything, then what you do becomes your temple, and you build a city that is called the city of vocation. There's a name for it called Kirjath in the Hebrew. City of vocation. You know it's... The temple is what you do in life. How do you know? Because the community is expression of all about what you do. If you believe that the woods is the most important thing, then your temple becomes the woods, and you will end up building a city called the City of Woods, Kirjath Jerim, which is the city of woods. Whatever your temple is determines what your community is. But what your community is does not determine the temple. It's the fruit of the temple. So what's the most important thing? If you believe that people are sinners and they need a Savior, then your temple is... People are sinners. And you'll build a city around people are sinners, and then you'll paint a bad picture of who God is. But if you believe that God is good and He loves people, the God is good and He loves people becomes your temple, and then you build a city will be built called God is good and He loves people. Because the temple is God is good and He loves people. That works for good people. That works for bad people. Works for young people, old people, short people, tall people, all kinds of people. Thin people, large people. God is good. He loves people. Works for all people. But if people are sinners and they need a Savior, then your city is people are sinners. Whatever your temple is determines your city. So it's important that we become a place where God rests. Because if we're a place where God rests, then we become a community of, this is the place where God rests. If we center it around the divisions, if our temple is the right versus the left, or the left versus the right, then we'll become a city of two divisions. There's stuff going on in the earth right now, people. God's trying to get our attention, and He's trying to draw us into what is most important. So what does it mean to be a large stone? Now, I believe that large stones hear God, and I've taught that before, that large stones, they hear God. But what is it that allows you to hear God? Faith comes out by hearing, right? Where? In your heart. We know there's a Bible verse for it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. That's great. That's verse. But if we talk in real life, when I hear God in my heart, something miraculous happens. Faith. Now, what makes it possible to even happen in the first place? Faith works through, there's a verse that says that. Faith works through, what is it? Okay, so remember my story, my wife says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Which she does not say anymore because she knows I use this story, but she has said this in the past. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? And if I'm a logical man, I'll think and I'll say, no, I would not like to take out the garbage. I cannot lie. I would not like to take out the garbage. But she didn't ask, would I like to take out the garbage? Well, those are the words, but that's not what she said. What she said was, honey, do you love me? And the answer to that is, yes, honey, I'll do it right now. And I'll get up off my butt, walk over, grab the garbage and take it out. Why? Because my wife is the master? No. Because I love her. And she, like any human being, has just acknowledged that taking out the garbage is not her favorite thing to do. Is it yours? Did you know that God says things like that many times? Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? I mean, He may say things like this. Honey, would you like to tithe? Man, there's all kinds of debates over this one. Well, is tithe today? Is tithe tomorrow? It's a thing of the law. Well, no, it's not a thing of the law. Near as I know, it's a response to God. It includes my attitude, includes my money. And if I'm debating over it, I've already proven to Him that I have a problem with my response. Well, in the New Testament, God owns everything. Well, excuse me, I'm not aware of in the Old Testament that He didn't own everything. I'm not aware of that. And it seems like the first mention of that was not in the law. It was when Melchizedek, a manifestation of Christ, walked up to Abram and nobody told Abram what to do. And he just responded because he recognized that God had just given him wine and bread. And it was just a tip. It was just a tithe of what God's got. And so he took a tip of what he had, which was nothing, and gave it and said, I want all that you have, sir. It had nothing to do with money. It had to do with a revelation of God just made a judgment of love on my behalf, and I want all of His love. I mean, if you can't handle tithe, can you handle sacrifice? What the only sacrifice that God wants is a sacrifice of faith, but how does faith work? Love. Okay. Here, I think it's a good idea that you pray for one another. Pastor's back is bothering. Pray for pastor. Fast for pastor. His back's been bothering him. They want to put parts in him. I think his parts just need to be healed. Okay. Make a sacrifice. We can say it for any one of us, huh? It's a sacrifice. We just, okay, I love. Yeah, I can do that. Okay? So, whatever your... So what is a large stone? Faith works through love. I believe a large stone is a stone that knows God loves me. Nothing's more powerful than love. God can rest in a place that has a revelation of His love. I was out walking this morning after I did my run. I was out walking. They were cleaning my room, so I went for a walk. And while I was walking, I was thinking about, wow, I got righteousness in the Holy Spirit. I got a relationship with You. And why? Because You love me. You live in my life because You love me. You live in my life because You love me. You give me life. I want you to get this in your spirit. I'm almost done. I'm just putting the place where God rests is a place that knows You live in my life because You love me. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I got a Father who loves me. I got a Father who loves me. Can you say it? I have a Father who loves me. I got a Father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. He's loved me on my worst day. He loved me on my best day. He loved me last night. He'll love me tonight. He'll love me tomorrow. I'm a large stone. Can't be shaken, can't be moved because I got righteousness. I got a right relationship with God, not because I did anything, but because He did it. He loved me first. I was born to be loved by God. 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 Death can't enter my house. Death has to pass over. Can't come in. Because I'm loved by God. He rests here because He rests here. I'm a large stone. I'm not easily moved because He rests here. He lives here. Large stone. I hear Him. Why? I know He loves me. You know when a relationship fails? It fails when you forget you love each other. And it doesn't matter what you say to one another when you forget that because you don't hear what they say. You hear what you hear. So never leave your first love. And your first love is not your first experience. Your first love caused your first experience. And guess what? It's time for another first experience. Fill your life with first experiences, not seconds, thirds, 10,000ths. It gets old. Return to your first love. Here I am. Hi. Hola. Hi. God rests in my life before I name a single animal. I'm a place that's loved by God. Second is a precious stone. A precious stone. Precious stone is I am an expression of Him. There's no gap between me and God. There's no gap between you and God. I have peace in the Holy Spirit. Peace is where there's no gap. It's not where there's no conflict. It means there's no separation between heaven and earth. It doesn't require being smart. It just requires connection. That's all. I can overcome. You can overcome. What you facing today? You know what? You can find grace. Why? There's no gap between you and God. You got peace in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He gives you breath. He not only gives you life because you're loved by Him. You are a one-of-a-kind, precious stone. You can overcome. He gives you grace. You overcome the wicked one because you're strong in His Word, strong in His Spirit. Not because you know how to memorize Scripture, but because there's no gap between you and heaven. There's no gap. There's no. Leave this place today and practice telling yourself. You use your name, I'll use mine. Ted, no gap between you and your Father. No gap between you and heaven today. And then just to help it out, remind yourself, ha, that'll work. Ha, shakabromoto. Just remind yourself how close heaven is. Now, what does it mean? You don't have to be smart. You just have to be connected. Everything's going to work out. Why? I'm loved. I'm a large stone. That's where God rests. He rests in a house of large stones. They're loved by Him. And He rests in a house of precious stones. He gives you breath. You're an expression of Him. You're an expression of Him. He can't think of a better furnace than the one you're in to dance in. He can't think of a better life to express who He is than your life. Okay, are you facing illness? Oh, He can't think of a better place to express who He is, but in your circumstance, He gives breath. You're going to reveal a precious testimony of God because there's no gap between you and heaven. You're the place where God rests. You don't have to be smart for it. You're just the place where God rests. And then the third ingredient is hewn stones, cut stones, different shaped stones. They fit with other stones. God gives life. He gives breath, but He also gives all things. You should practice this. God, what do you think we should do? And then practice hearing this. Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, what about this? That's a good one. See, God partners with you in all things. And some things you have to take on a different shape than what you thought you were born with in order for it to work. Yeah. Have you figured out that some things that you had figured out, you had to unfigure? I'm not talking about things in the world. I'm talking about things in your relationship with God. Have you figured that out, that some things had to be cut away that you thought were really important? And have you figured out that that takes not just a receiving, but it also involves a conversation with you and God? And it involves a listening and responding with one another, that you become a place that's willing to fit with God and willing to fit with others. I used to think it was, I got this specific shape that I was born to have. But it says that these stones are cut outside of the temple, but then they fit together as the temple. I actually think that I get cut outside the temple often. I actually think that being a hewn stone is a constant process. That things that I thought were important aren't so important. Things that I thought, that's how I'm in a place where God rests. God rests in a place where He can give all things. But if you already have all things, He doesn't rest there because you don't need Him to give you all things. If He says all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, does that mean that all things are good? Or does that mean there's a lot of things that have to be worked out? Okay, I told you last night, there's no verse in the Bible that says God is in control. No verse in the Bible. It's in the song you sang, but it's not in the Bible. There's lots of verses that reveal that God is in charge. He owns it all. There are specific verses that reveal that man is in control. Psalms 8 is a great one. God gave you a life to be in control of, but the answer is get intimate with the one in charge so that you'll know what to do. And if you're not intimate with the one in charge, you can't blame God for bad things when they happen. And since you live in a world with a lot of other people, you're also going to suffer the consequences of people who make bad decisions. And you can't blame God for that. You got to say, okay, wonderful. Now I get to love people who make bad decisions. Because I'm suffering the consequence of their bad decisions, which means they're in my world, and now I get to be like God. I get to be like my dad. I get to be somebody who gives life, breath, and all things. I get to become a place where God rests. I get to give identity to those who don't have it. Purpose comes from this place where God rests. See, his enemies will be subdued when we become the place where God rests. I think we are the place. I'm just telling us to remind ourselves today. God, I am a large stone. I'm loved by you. Can you say it? God, I'm a large stone. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. How can I be moved? I'm loved by you. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Why? I'm loved by you. Death can't even enter my house. I'm loved by you. I was born to be loved by you. I cannot easily be moved. I can't easily be shaken. I'm like a little child. I expect. I was born to be loved by you. What did you bring me? I was born to be loved by you. My sins are forgiven. I got a Father who loves me. But wow, there's no gap between me and you. I'm an expression of you. You give breath. I'm an expression of you. I'm precious. I'm all one and only. I reveal things. There are testimonies that of heaven in the earth. I shine on earth as it is in heaven. I overcome because I'm a testimony. You live in my house. I'm a precious stone. You live in my house. I'm a hewn stone. A place that's fit. Cut to fit with you. To fit with others. You partner with me in all things. You give me life. You give me breath. You give me all things. I'm going to pray. Okay? This is the place where God rests. Tomorrow we're going to conclude this and talk about the purpose that comes from this. But on behalf of you, on behalf of those that couldn't be here, on behalf of the city, I thank God that City Life Church is filled with people that are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I know the result will be families and community that will be an expression of that. But it happens because you were formed from the dust, breath was breathed into you, and God's made a place for you and Him to have a relationship. And your life began with God resting, and I'm reminding us today that that is the beginning of every day. God rests in your life. He rests in your life because you were formless, you were void, you were dark, and it didn't stop Him from seeing your potential. Well, He was willing to come and He gives you life. He loves you. You're a huge stone. You were born to be loved by Him. Thank you, God, that we were born to be loved by you. Thank you, God, that that's true for every person in this community, in this city. God, let me be that place that knows that increasingly. I got righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It's inside. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ, because the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. It's a supernatural kingdom inside of every kingdom. And yes, I am a king. I am a Lord, but I've got the King of Kings in my heart. I've got the Lord of Lords in my heart. There's a kingdom in me that causes the outer kingdom of me to look different. So I thank you. I was born to be loved by you. And I thank you, God, now that I'm also a place that shines. We are a place that shines. Each person in this room is a place that shines with heavenly testimonies, overcoming graces, that there's no gap between heaven and earth inside each of us. We've got peace in the Holy Spirit. There's no separation between heaven and earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth in us as it is in heaven. Let us reveal the attributes of your greatness, your goodness, your overcoming grace. And God, you work all things out. You not only give life and breath, but you give all things. You give us all things. You partner with us in everything. And you cause us to be hewn stones, stones that are cut to fit, that reveal the goodness of you, that you and man live together. We live with you. We've got joy in the Holy Spirit, which is better than happiness, because it works on sorrowful days and happy days. We got your manifest presence in our lives. So we thank you, God, that we are the place where you rest and you partner with us. Because of that, on a day of battle, we can say to you, give us more time. And like you heard the voice of Joshua, you'll listen to us. And you'll say, that's a good idea. Like King David, who recognized the tent in Shiloh didn't have your presence, and said, I'm going to put up a tent and go get your presence and put it there. And you said, I like it, David. You got a man after my own heart. Let us be like that. That you come with ideas and we come with ideas. And everything works out for the glory of your name. We thank you, God. We're a place where you rest. Therefore, we are a place of your glory. And we're a place of your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.